Let's open up our Bibles tonight to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. And there's a handout there on the side where it says the New Believer's Bible. Kind of an interesting translation here. There's some real neat studies in the New Believer's Bible. And tonight, I would like to do just a little review from chapter 1. And I thought we would just read through chapter 1 as the background for chapter 2. Last week, we opened with Acts chapter 13 and 14 as a background to Galatians. So if you missed the study last week, you can get the tapes or maybe check out Acts chapter 13 and 14. Into 15, a couple verses. But as we open our Bibles tonight, let's open our hearts and open with a word of prayer and just give this time and this study over to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and for bringing us together here safely tonight. And we turn our hearts toward you. We just open our minds and our hearts as we come here tonight because we desire to hear from you, and we pray that you would have your way in our lives, in our families, in this fellowship here tonight, in your church, in our workplace, and in every place that you have us to be. We just want to be used of you, Lord. We want to be salt and light, and we ask that if there's anything in us or about us that you desire to change, Father, that you just have your will and your way in our lives. We give ourselves to you and give our attention to you tonight. We desire to walk with you in a closer and a more intimate way. And so we just give you this time, give you our hearts and our attention tonight, Lord, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as background for chapter 2 tonight, then, let's read this from the New Believer's Bible, Galatians chapter 1. It's kind of an easy English translation. It says here, opens with a greeting from Paul. It says, "This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group or by human authority. My call is from Jesus Christ himself and from God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the Christians here join me in sending greetings to the Church of Galatia. May grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. And that is why all glory belongs to God through all the ages of eternity. Amen. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who in his love and mercy called you to share the eternal life he gives through Christ. You are already following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who twist and change the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including myself, who preaches any other message than the one we told you about. Even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches any other message, let him be forever cursed. I will say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than the one you welcomed, let God's curse fall upon that person. Obviously, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I'm trying to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear friends, I solemnly assure you that the good news of salvation, which I preach, is not based on mere human reasoning or logic. For my message came by a direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. No one else taught me. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted the Christians. I did my best to get rid of them. I was one of the most religious Jews of my own age, and I tried as hard as possible to follow all the old traditions of my religion. But then something happened. For it pleased God in His kindness to choose me and call me even before I was born. What undeserved mercy. And then He revealed His Son to me so that I could proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When all this happened to me, I did not rush out to consult with anyone else, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. No, I went away into Arabia and later returned to the city of Damascus. It was not until 3 years later that I finally went to Jerusalem for a visit with Peter and stayed there with him for 15 days. And the only other apostle I met at the time was James, our Lord's brother. You must believe what I am saying, for I declare before God that I am not lying. Then, after this visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the Christians in the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us now preaches the very faith he tried to destroy, and they gave glory to God because of me. So, as Paul writes this letter to the churches in Galatia, see, Galatia wasn't a city, it was a province. And so there were several churches that he was writing to. He wrote one letter, but it was circulated among the churches. And as he writes to these churches in Galatia, he opens up, even in the very introduction, by preaching the gospel. Tells them about Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And now as we get into chapter 2, he says, in verse 1 there, he says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus also along. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. Now, last week we took some time to talk about what that gospel was, because Paul said, I'm astonished that so soon you're turning away from the good news, from the gospel that I preached to you, to another gospel which is no gospel at all. And we have to understand that man hasn't changed much, has he? There's so many different gospels, there's so many things that are being added to the gospel now, that really what happens is it gets so muddy that we lose the good news. After a while, it's not even good news. Because you go from one church or one denomination to another, and it's just another set of do's and don'ts, another set of rules, another set of laws. In Paul's day, he was dealing with what we know as Judaizers, those that were Jews that became Christians, and they didn't believe that faith in Jesus Christ was enough. Their idea was that you had to keep the Jewish laws, and then you'd be a Christian. You had to first become a Jew, you had to hold to the traditions and the laws, and then you could be a Christian. So Paul says that 14 years later he went up again to Jerusalem. If you turn just for a second to Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15. We stopped there in the second verse when we did our introduction last week. I just want to read a little bit into Acts 15 just to so you get a feel what Paul's up against here. This is known as the council that took place in Jerusalem. And really, Paul went to Jerusalem to discuss this with the other apostles, because Paul looked at this as being out of hand. You know, you can't add to the grace of God. Anything that you add to the grace of God, then it's not grace anymore, is it? Now it's works. Listen to this. Verse 1 in Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, quote, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved, end quote. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them, so Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad, and when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." Verse 6 says, "The apostles and elders met to consider this question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith." Ooh. Peter stands up now and says, He purified their heart by faith. "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Nope. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." Well, thank the Lord that Peter stood up with Paul and Barnabas and with Titus and said, "Listen, it's by grace." And you can read on there and see what happened. But Peter here is talking about a vision that God spoke to him, if you remember, when he was up on the rooftop and he had a vision of this sheet coming down by the four corners, and it was full of unclean animals, according to Jewish tradition. And the Lord said, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Kind of Peter's famous line. How can you say "not so" and then call him Lord? You know, when God tells you to do something, either he's Lord or he's not. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And three times the Lord had to let that sheet down before He said to Peter, "Listen, what I've cleansed, don't you call common or unclean." And it was shortly after that these men came from Cornelius' house and Peter went with them and shared the gospel with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles believed, and the Lord poured His Spirit out on the Gentiles as well. But it was by God's grace, Peter said. He says, "Why are we putting this yoke around them that we couldn't even keep? How is it that we're going to try to bind them up with these laws now that we couldn't keep ourselves?" Back in Galatians chapter 2, listen to what Paul says here. He says, "I took Titus along also." He says, "I went in response to a revelation, and I set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles." He went to the leaders now and preach the gospel. And he says, "But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders," of that, "who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain." In other words, I don't want to do this for nothing. He goes and he shares the gospel with them privately, telling them that it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. And the gospel that we carry better be that same gospel. Remember what we read in the last chapter. Paul said, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed." In other words, let him be eternally condemned if we're carrying some other gospel. Well, what was that gospel? The gospel was simply salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation by faith. And as we get into this chapter, you'll see how this develops into the theme of this entire book. And it really has to be the theme of our entire ministry as well. Because, like I said at the beginning of this study, man hasn't changed much. Everybody wants to add something to the gospel. You know? So he says here, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. You see, Titus was a Greek, and yet he was a minister of the gospel. He was a Gentile, yet he was a minister of the gospel. And he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. Now, this ritual of circumcision goes all the way back to Abraham, and the fact that God had his children set apart by the act of circumcision. It was a cutting away of the flesh at the most personal part of the man. And when Paul starts getting into circumcision of the heart and talking about circumcision of the heart more than circumcision of the flesh, he's talking about that cutting away of the most personal part of you and I. He still wants to circumcise us, but he wants to circumcise our hearts now. He wants us to open up the most personal part of us, the very depth of our being to him. And isn't it interesting that in our lives sometimes we want to keep things from the Lord? Oh, Lord, you know, I want you to dwell in my heart. I want you to live in my heart, but don't go there. You know, don't go in that part. That's a little too personal. That's the part that the Lord wants to circumcise, that most personal part. Notice it wasn't just, okay, I'm going to have this covenant with you, so here, I'm going to give you an earring, you know, or I'm going to give you a tattoo. No, it was circumcision. And yet it says physically here, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised even though he was a Greek. Now this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Those are some pretty harsh words. Paul talks about false brothers. These were Jews who were pretending to be of the faith, pretending to be Christians, he says, infiltrating the ranks. So it sounds kind of like a battle scene, doesn't it? Sounds kind of like a war, doesn't it? Well, they infiltrated the ranks to spy on our freedom. This sounds pretty serious. This is pretty serious stuff. They wanted to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. So Paul realized what a bondage it was. Remember in the last chapter he was talking about, look, I know a little bit about Judaism. You know, he was a Pharisee. He was persecuting the church. He says, I know what it's like to be so zealous to keep the traditions of my father. I know what that's like. Well, my background, before I gave my heart to the Lord, my background in the church was from a church that was very traditional and very ritualistic and very kind of about my father's and grandfather's and great-grandfather's traditions. It's something that's very old and very, you know, very established. And so I thought that because I was a member of this particular group of believers or particular religion, that I was on my way to heaven. Paul did too. You know, Saul was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of Pharisees. He thought that his salvation was because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, born of the tribe of Benjamin, all this, you know, school under Gamaliel. I mean, he thought that he was in because of his association. And it says, and he says here that, he says, but we have this freedom in Christ Jesus, and these people came in, these false brothers came in, they infiltrated the ranks to spy on us about this freedom we had in Christ. Now wait a minute. Saul gets converted, he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and now all of a sudden he has freedom in Christ. He can eat with Gentiles, he can minister to Gentiles, you know. And these guys come in, hey, they're going to spy on them. We want to make them slaves again. We want to bring them under these Jewish customs and traditions again. Listen to what he says here. In verse 5 he says, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Aren't you glad that Paul held his ground? If Paul had given in, if he had just given in and just said, oh, well, you know, I know these guys, they're apostles, you know, they're the leaders of the church. Who am I to oppose them? Who am I to say something? No. Paul saw that he had a revelation directly from Jesus Christ that wasn't given to him by any man. And he said, I'm not going to give in. So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Unfortunately, when we start adding things to the grace of God, And we start saying that salvation is based on more than faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work that He did at Calvary. As soon as we start adding to that, what happens? The truth of the gospel suffers. And that's what He said right here. He said, I want the truth of the gospel to remain with you. And so have you ever wondered why you look around and the church seems, I mean, the church as a whole seems dead and lifeless, and what's the matter? How come there aren't more people coming to Christ? Well, I'm afraid they're not hearing the gospel. You know, if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it's been so watered down and so added to and so taken away from that people can't hear it anymore, then is it understandable that the truth is being trampled in the streets now because the church, which is supposed to be the pillar of the truth, has let go of the gospel? Now we're about all of the, you know, we got our minds on all these different rabbit trails down all these different tangents. It's a sad story. John.
So wouldn't that mean that we should do like Paul and take that truth of the gospel and hold on to it and continue in that rather than just stand back and say, well, I don't really have the authority to tell all these people that they're wrong.
You know, well, I think in the situation that we're in today with the condition of the church, I think sometimes even getting involved in those debates can be...
I'm talking about debating. I'm saying, here's the truth of the gospel. Let's...
Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm in complete agreement with that.
You know, and if there's someone that disagrees with you, you say, no, this is the gospel. And
yeah,
this is what we hold to.
That's true.
Regardless.
That's true. But the if we're preaching the gospel, we can't be sidetracked. You can't be sidetracked. You can't say, well, you know, here's the gospel, and, you know, we think you ought to do this or that, or, you know, sometimes the very idea that people want to debate what the gospel is, just move on. Just continue to teach. Jesus, what's known as the Great Commission, you know, Jesus said to His disciples, go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, disciple them, baptize them. You know, so that should be our mission. That should be our goal. You know, he never called, people to some social gospel or some, you know, some, all these works that we wind up getting tangled up in. And I'm not saying don't let your light shine. Absolutely. Take a stand for the Lord. But don't let the gospel be so watered down that you can't, nobody's getting saved anymore because you can't hear it. Well, this comes out, it comes pretty clear here. That's a good question, John. I'm kind of glad you brought that up because it gets really clear here as the truth of the gospel. Paul says, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, Paul here, I think, is looking at men the way God looks at men. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at one person and say, ooh, he's a deacon. Ooh, he's an elder. Oh, he's a pope. Oh, he's a cardinal. He's a bishop. He's a this or that. God doesn't look at rank like that. And as human beings, we can't pull rank on God either. Paul is just looking at these men through the eyes of the Lord. And he says, as for those who seemed to be important, he's talking about this trip he took up to Jerusalem, whatever they were makes no difference to me, he says. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men added nothing to my message. So when he went to Jerusalem and talked about salvation being by faith in Jesus, and that alone, he says they added nothing to my message.
Okay. So what we're speaking of in here are the men of reputation that he went to by night, or is it the false brethren that infiltrated the camp?
Well, I think if you read on here, it goes on to say that, let's just read a couple of verses down here, and you'll see what he's talking about. He says, God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews, for God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. And then he goes on in verse 9 to say, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars. Again, that's it's another way of saying those who seem to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. So there was this, well, like we just read in Acts chapter 15, it said much discussion went on at this council in Jerusalem. But after they had discussed this, Peter was the one that stood up and said, look, you know, who are we to put this yoke on these people when we've already seen that God has accepted them? You know, so now we're going to say they have to keep the law too? That's pretty neat.
But Peter being an apostle of the Jews, what difference was he preaching than Paul was preaching to the Gentiles?
Well, I don't think that it was a different gospel. You know, the gospel didn't change. However, Paul talks about becoming all things to all men, that some might be one to Christ. And I think that it would be like, if I could put that in modern terms, it would be like you have the Christian church, and you have within that Christian church, you have different denominations in that same Christian church. You're just as saved if Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, and your faith is in Him and His finished work at Calvary. You're just as saved in a Baptist church as you are in a Pentecostal church, or you know, in Calvary Chapel Church, or Assembly of God, or in a Wesleyan church, or whatever church it is, a Lutheran church, a Catholic church. If you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. However, it's not a different gospel, but there's different cultures. And there are different traditions,
like,
and there are different.
The heads and the ritual that Jews were still practicing, all the Peter was still practicing all the Jewish customs.
Sure, and today there's many different customs and traditions in different parts of the world, and different. You know, I was talking to a lady just yesterday who ministers to people in Palestine, Christians, Palestinian Christians, and she says you don't hear too much about the Palestinian Christians. You hear about the Jewish Christians. You don't hear a lot about the Palestinian Christians. And when she found out I was going to Israel coming up here in June, she said, "Oh, I got a couple people I want you to look up. You know, they're in the Bethlehem Bible College, and they're only about 6 miles from where you're going to be. And you can take, you know, public transportation. You can meet them and talk with them. And they really need encouragement because she said something like the tours that go on in Jerusalem, there's something like 10,000 tours given a month, every month in Israel. And Christians come from all over the world. And this one brother, this one Palestinian Christian said, you know, it's a sad thing, but these Christians come from all over the world to look at the dead stones, and they forget about the living stones.
Yeah.
You know, we're here forgotten about.
Right.
You know, and they're persecuted. I mean, they've been kicked right out of their land. And they said, when you go on these tours, you're going to see all the Jewish sites, and even the Christian sites. You're going to see all, you know, but you're not going to see these people who are being persecuted and being kicked out of their land. So she asked us, you know, to, if you could, you know, look them up and see, you know, see if you can meet them and talk with them. They'd just be so encouraged to meet some Christians that haven't forgotten about them, you know. So. But so you understand, there's different cultures and there's different traditions among the Christians. Let me give you an example. If you turn for a second to 1 Corinthians, just two letters back from where we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a verse that I think really kind of woke me up to the fact that originally there were two groups of people that the Lord was dealing with. There were Jews and there were Gentiles, or Jews and Greeks. But if you look at verse 31, in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the Church of God. See, now there's three groups. And the Church of God is made up of Jews and Greeks. So the Church of God is made up of those people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and He paid the price for their salvation. His blood was shed to cover their sins. Now there's three different groups of people. Now there's Jews and there's Gentiles and there's the Church of God. So when you say, well, you know, is there a different gospel? No, there's not really a different gospel, but there are different cultures. And this really, I'm glad you asked that question, Richard, because this really unfolds as we do this study in Galatians 2. Let's go back to Galatians 2. It says, let me just back up to the end of verse 6 there where he says, those men added nothing to my message. Verse 7, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul was called as an apostle to the Gentiles. If you remember back when Judas hung himself and the 12 went down to 11 in number, and then Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. Well, instead of waiting for the promise of the Father, they thought, well, there's supposed to be 12 of us. There's only 11 of us, and so we better cast lots and see who the 12th one is. And, of course, the lot fell on Matthias, and that's the last you ever hear of him. You know, and yet Paul was called the apostle to the Gentiles. I tend to think, and I want to tell you that this is my opinion here. The scriptures don't come out clearly and say this, but it's my opinion that Paul is that 12th apostle that the Lord intended to be the 12th. But I think that
it does say that he was pleased.
Right. And he, you know, there are things that point in that direction, but I just, that's my opinion that Paul was appointed there and he was entrusted to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Here it says, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. So you can understand that they would be two kind of different styles of ministry, yet one gospel, one message. And so it was harder, I think, harder on Peter, who had to go, you know, Peter and James and John going to the Jews, who were so steeped in their traditions, you know, but having this same gospel. In fact, today, if you try to witness to the Jews, you tell them Jesus is the Messiah, and most of them will spit in the dirt. They don't spit on you, you know, because they do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So, anyway, they recognized the grace given to Paul and agreed that they should go, that Paul should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. And it says in verse 10 that all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Some say that this was Paul's way of kind of ribbing Peter and James and those guys, because they were going among the Gentiles taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. You know, don't forget the poor. You know, well, I wasn't gonna forget the poor anyway. But it says he was eager to do that. That's one of the things that the Lord told them to do. You know, to take care of those.
Wasn't it still part of the famine? Wasn't it
right.
Part of the famine that was still going on in Jerusalem?
Right. So, but Paul was eager to do that anyway. I mean, they asked him, you know, not to forget the poor. Remember the poor. He said that was the very thing I was eager to do. And then he says in verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. I appreciate this. And I think there's a lesson here for all of us. When Paul says, I opposed him to his face, I think that there's a message there for each one of us. If we know that somebody is clearly in the wrong, rather than to talk about them, we need to talk to them. And so Paul took it upon himself when he saw Peter was in the wrong. We're going to get into why he felt that way and what happened. But it says, I opposed him to his face. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, there were what they called agape feasts or love feasts, where they would get together and they would have their meals in common, and they would fellowship together, similar to what we do monthly as potlucks here at the church. You know, we get together and we eat together, we fellowship together, and they would close with the Lord's Supper. They would break bread and remember the Lord. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, that study we were doing in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul had to write to the church at Corinth and actually rebuke them because of these feasts, because of the way they were treating each other and the way they're... Well, he says here that there was a time before these certain men came from James that Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, these men that came from James, when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So you get the picture? There were Jews and Gentiles or Greeks as part of the Church of God now. They're both Jews and Greeks, and they're eating together and they're fellowshipping together. Well, that was important because that meant that they were becoming one. The body of Christ. You were one in the body of Christ. And now when these people came that were members of the circumcision group, Peter starts freaking out and goes, well, I don't want them to think that, you know, I'm going to be one with these Gentiles. But he was doing it before they showed up. And it says, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. What is that hypocrisy? Well, that hypocrisy, again, is being, you know, double-minded. It's being just the opposite of being sincere. Remember, we did a study on that word sincere. It meant without wax, you know. We might say plastic, you know. He was being plastic here. He was being somebody when these guys were here and somebody else when they weren't. That's hypocrisy. It says the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. And you're going, not Barnabas, not son of encouragement. You know, yeah, he bought into it too. And it says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew? How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So, you know, just in front of these brothers, in front of this circumcision group, he says, wait a minute, you're a Jew, but when these guys aren't here, you'll eat with these Gentiles, and yet when they come, now you want to say that the Gentiles have to hold to all these Jewish traditions and customs? You mean they have to be circumcised now before they can be Christians? Listen, in verse 15 there, he says, we who are Jews by birth and not, quote, Gentile sinners. And by the way, Jews, before Jesus came along and proved to them that they were saved by faith in Him, the Jews looked at Gentiles as simply fuel for the fires of hell. I mean, that's the way they looked at Gentiles. I mean, the whole reason they thought Gentiles were created were to keep the fires of hell burning. You know, that was their mentality. And so he says, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So now Paul, instead of, and this is what I meant when John asked that question before about, well, shouldn't we be doing what Paul did and you know, go and tell these people, look, you know, don't add to the grace of, rather than get in this argument with them, one-on-one or one against a group of them, he just begins to preach the gospel here. He simply preaches the gospel. He says it like it is. Look, we're not... He says, we know that a man is not justified by observing a law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this verse 16, if you get a hold of this verse 16, it's really key to the whole Reformation that took place. You know, when Martin Luther comes along and realized that salvation is by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, it really turned things around. Now, it took all these traditions and all these, you know, years and years of coming up with all these rituals, and he says, we know that a man's not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So, we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, that's pretty simple. No one's going to be justified by observing the law. Why not? Well, because we're all lawbreakers. The fact of the matter is, if you want to be saved by observing the law, you're already lost. Because if you've broken one law, you've broken them all. On the other side of that handout, and if you don't have one of those handouts, you can just turn to Romans chapter 3. But on the other side, I just copied Romans chapter 3 there, and I want to call your attention. You can read this whole thing in its context, but if you look down at verse 21, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. Did you catch that? A righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So, before Richard asked the question about there being different messages, you know, to the Jews or to the Gentiles, and Paul really clears that up here. He says, there's no difference. You know, there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, because he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus.
Does some of that revelation come from Paul himself to Peter? Or did Peter comprehend it himself on his own?
Well, I think Peter knew that, but it's real easy to be influenced by people around you. It's real easy to be... I mean, I've been a Christian for 22 years, and still I am amazed, and maybe a better word is embarrassed, of how I get influenced by unbelievers around me, or false teachings, or false doctrines, or whatever, and find myself caught in the middle of this. I have to go, wait a minute, what is this? What am I doing? What am I doing here? You know what? Peter found himself in that situation. Now you could say, well, what happened there? What, you know, how was it that, I mean, one of these guys had to be wrong. I mean, you see this debate that took place in Acts. You see this debate here that in Galatians 2 where Paul says Peter was definitely wrong and I had to oppose him to his face. And they say, well, either Paul was wrong or Peter was wrong. And wait a minute, these guys are supposed to be pillars of the faith. You know, what's going on here? And but what you have to understand is that even though they're justified, that's something that God does instantaneously when you believe in His Son and you receive Jesus as your Messiah, as your Savior and your Lord. You're justified in the eyes of God. We're going to read that when we continue on in Romans here. But you have to understand that sanctification is a process. It's something that you go through. It's not to say that you're not going to sin. It's not to say that you're going to live a sinless life once you come to Christ.
Of course, that's why he's pointing this out of a pillar could get astray, Galatians could get bewitched too.
Exactly. And that's why he said, you know, that seemed to be, you know, pillars, or that seemed to be, he said, whatever they were makes no difference to me, Paul. So he's looking at them through the eyes of God. What he's saying is we need to hold everything up to the truth of God's Word. And that's why it's so important we do exactly what we're doing here tonight. And fellowship is so important. Can you imagine if the apostles hadn't gotten together and they hadn't fellowshiped and they hadn't, you know, prayed together and worked this out. You know, a lot of times what we see happening in the body of Christ today is that people get off on a tangent and there's no accountability, so there's no way to bring them back into line. How is it that we have some of these beliefs in the church today that are so out of line with God's Word, and yet nobody's there to correct them? Because they don't listen to any outside influences, or now you're off on this tangent and you're gone. You're just gone. You know, I mean, I heard, even recently, I heard of people being called super apostles. Super apostle so-and-so said this, and super apostle so-and-so had this prophecy or that prophecy. And the first thing that came to my mind was when the apostles were arguing about who was greatest in the kingdom. I mean, if somebody's got to call themselves super apostle so-and-so, in my opinion, they got a problem right off the bat. I don't see these guys doing that. John?
When we were studying 2 Corinthians, the last part, that blew me away when you started to read the scripture and said super apostle. I said, wait a minute.
It's right there.
It's right in the scriptures.
It's right there. But see what happens when you take the scriptures and turn them or twist them to say what you want them to say as opposed to what it says in its context. That's how quickly you can be off on some tangent thinking that, well, the Bible says super apostle so-and-so. That's here it is. Right here. Well, yeah, but they're talking about it as being foolishness, you know. They're talking about false apostles, false teachers.
They put themselves above God's word.
Right. And that's a scary place to be. Well, back there in Romans 3, let's take up there with verse 24 there, where it says, "And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Listen, God presented, verse 25, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
That word justice used right there, when Martin Luther was reading the Catholic the Bible, he ran across that and he took up the definition of it.
That's right. Because what you're seeing here is a courtroom scene. I mean, you're seeing a courtroom scene unfold here. He goes on to say in verse 27, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, the Gentiles too, since there's only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." Now, you'll have to read into chapter 4 of Romans there and see how, you know, he begins to talk about Abraham and his faith, but the idea here is that faith in Jesus Christ and His blood is what justifies us before God instantly when you believe. In fact, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says to them that when you first believe the gospel of your salvation, when you first believe, he says you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's a guaranteeing your inheritance. It's a down payment guaranteeing your inheritance.
So technically, you don't really even have to pray a prayer as long as you know and confess and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What I'm saying is you don't have to go through
Well, I think the prayer is that prayer of faith.
But what I'm saying is it's an instantaneous thing. It's not something,
I think it's important that you confess with your mouth. I think a public confession is important, too.
Okay.
I mean, I think the scriptures are clear that believing in your heart is one thing, confessing with your mouth is another thing, you know.
Right, both are important.
Right, both are important. And but what's most important of all is the results of that profession of your faith. I mean, when James, right, when James begins to talk about faith and works, by no means is Paul saying that our works aren't important. But your works are manifest by your faith, exactly. And what James said is they're inseparable. You can't pry them apart. He says, you show me a man who has faith, and I'll show you his faith by his works. So he's not saying one is more important than the other. He's simply saying that they're inseparable.
Kind of like those stockbrokers that want to sell you stock, but they don't go buy it themselves. They got a good deal for you how to make money.
Right, right.
Why don't you do it yourself?
That's exactly right. That's an excellent example. If you believed, for example, that the stock market was going to crash tomorrow, and you had all these investments in the stock market, well, I would know that you really believed that because I would watch you run down and pull your investment out. You know, you'd pull everything out of there. But if you didn't do that, if you just told everybody else, hey, you know, stock market's going to crash tomorrow, I'd say, well, you don't believe that. Because if you believe that, you would, see, you would know, sure, you'd act on it. Now, in Galatians 2 here, when Paul is talking about that a man's not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, he goes on to say in verse 17, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? No, absolutely not. He says, absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. You see, there's a totally different reasoning now behind living for God. There's totally different reasoning. When I was, when I had in my mind that the way to heaven is a sinless life, or you know, maybe I even came to the conclusion that it wasn't a sinless life, but certainly if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, you know, and I used to believe that way. In fact, we were kind of taught that way, that when you get to heaven, there's a scale, you know, and you dump all this stuff on the scale, and you know, all your good works are weighed on one side and all your bad works are weighed on the other side, and hopefully it's going to tip the right way, and you're going, well, I never murdered anybody, you know, that was always the line, you know, you going to heaven, well, I never murdered anybody, you know. But listen, it says, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. That whole theory is shot because I broke the law. I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. There's a totally different feeling about serving the Lord when you know that God has saved you and has justified you by the provision of His atonement. He gave His Son. He so loved and put your name in there that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever put your name in there would believe in Him, would not perish but have everlasting life. Now when you know that, and you know the love of God, and you know the grace of God, you begin to know the peace of God. And now you serve Him just because you love Him. Because He first loved you. Listen to this. In verse 20 it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's important that you catch that, because there are some doctrines going around about living the crucified life, you know, living this crucified life. I got news for you. You can't live the crucified life. If you could live the crucified life, then the Lord would have just said, well, I don't have to go to the cross. You live the crucified life, and you know, and then I don't have to live, you know, I don't have to do that. There are doctrines going around telling you that, you know, yes, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, then you need to die to yourself. You need to die to yourself. You need to take up your cross and follow me. But that has been twisted now to the point where salvation now is based on, do you crucify the flesh daily? Do you do, you know, and wait a minute, if that's the case, now we're adding to grace again. Now we're adding to, it's not about that. Not about that. But listen, let me read that again, because I want you to understand this, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Well, what does that mean? There is, Jesus went to the cross and He paid the price so that you and I could live eternally. There is a substitution that takes place. In other words, it's more than just a subtraction of your sins. It's a giving you His righteousness. You know, when we studied that in 2 Corinthians 5, and we studied that verse 21 that talked about reconciliation, being reconciled to God. You know, let's turn there just for a second. Turn back one book. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Listen to this. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You understand? There's a substitution that takes place. Now when God looks at your life, He sees the life that Jesus lived. You understand? So it's more than just this taking away of your sins. It's giving you the life that He lived. He lived a sinless life. To me, that's the whole... When John MacArthur was doing that teaching the other night, and he was talking about how... He said, have you ever wondered why Jesus had to live 33 and a half years on this earth? Why didn't He just come down for a weekend? Why didn't He just come down Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? You know, give His life... Go back. No, He lived a sinless life so that that sinless life could be put on your account and my account. And the Bible says that He became. It says God made Him who had no sin to be sin. It doesn't say that He sinned. It says God made Him to be sin so that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So it's a whole lot deeper than just... Okay, listen, you stop sinning. Well, that's not what it's saying. So when we're in Galatians here, and we read this verse that's talking about, I've been crucified with Christ, we're dead. It's no longer I that lived. It lives. It's Christ that lives in me. That's why Paul could say that. Because he realized this reconciliation, this being brought back to God. And it's the only way. You know, now, while it's true, Paul talked about, beating his flesh. You know, it's true. We are supposed to deny ourselves. If you think about it in terms like this, here's a kind of a simple way to understand it. The very center of the word sin is I. The very center. You need to take the I out. And if you notice the people who are genuinely in love with the Lord, it's no longer I. It's no longer I that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. So now you begin to live by a whole different motivation. Now it's, what would Jesus do? He lives in me. I'm Christ-centered now. I'm not self-centered. Have you ever noticed that? People that have really gotten a handle on the gospel of Jesus Christ, they care very little about themselves. It's not about themselves. It's about how can I minister? How can I serve? And that's what Jesus did. The very idea that He says all power and all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, and then He wraps a towel around His waist and washes His disciples' feet. Wait, He took the eye out of... He was very others-oriented. There was nothing about... He denied Himself. He humbled Himself, taking on the very nature of a servant. And that's what Paul's talking about here. But it's so easy to slip into get these other doctrines involved, and now all of a sudden it's a works deal. And I'll tell you, there's no more miserable life than trying to work your way to heaven. If you've ever seen somebody that's on it or ever been there yourself, you'll know that there is no more miserable life than trying to work your way to heaven. And convince yourself that that's true. It's hopeless.
It's full of Muslimism and Hinduism and Buddhism is like it is. It's just a very, very wicked lifestyle.
And I really believe that it's one of the reasons why Paul, in this last chapter that we studied, when he talked about, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. How clear that becomes when you start saying, oh, well, even if the angel Moroni comes down and says, well, listen, you got to wear this special underwear, you know, and then you'll get to heaven. You know, if you just wear this, you know, wait, what? What? You know, let him be accursed, Paul says.
No caffeine.
Yeah, no caffeine. So, listen, I'm going to read that again. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Boy, what a revelation that is. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When you get a hold of that, you're not going to beat yourself up every time, you know, something. What you're going to do when sin occurs in your life, and God points it out to you, you're going to run to Him. You're not going to do the enemy's work and beat yourself up over it. You know, that Martin Luther tried that. He tried that. He whipped himself and he, you know, crawled around on his hands and knees. And, you know, so many people have tried to isolate themselves and you know, it's not going to work. Listen to verse 21. This is the clincher. I do not set aside the grace of God. And by the way, any time that you think that you can earn your way into the presence of the Lord, you're setting aside God's grace. Paul says, I won't do that. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I mean, if you hear nothing else but that, hear that. So many people think that because I have this particular religion or because I belong to this organization or because I've given this amount of money or because I've done this or I've tithed or I had one time when I was very young, I had a person tell me that if I attended 9 consecutive Good Friday services, that I would go straight to heaven. And I believed it. I was never able to do that, but I believe that. That was one way, you know. No, the first Friday of the month. First Friday of the month. 9 consecutive first Fridays of the month, you would go to heaven.
Only that?
Yeah. Well, now don't... I'm not telling you that that's... I'm not telling you that that's what you have to do, John.
No. I understand.
Don't come on, Pastor.
I was just wondering.
But the point is, listen, if there were any other means, if there were any other means at all, do you think that Jesus would have taken that? I want to close with this. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I think it's very important that we understand that if we put our faith in anything else, then Jesus went to the cross for nothing. It's like the guy that stood there and said, you see the scapular that I'm wearing? If I die right now, I'm going to heaven because I have this scapular on. Well, what you're saying then is Jesus went to the cross for nothing. You know? Or, you know, I've paid my tithes for so many years or whatever. Jesus went to the cross for nothing. Look at chapter 26 of Matthew and verse 42. In verse 42, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, he went away a second time and he prayed. This is Jesus now praying to his Father. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Jesus He asked if you back up there into... Well, let's just back up and read this from verse 36, okay? It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me.'" Now, what was he speaking of there? This cup. If it were possible. If what were possible? If the salvation of mankind were possible by any other means, let's do it, Father. But look at what he adds in his prayer. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." If there were any other means of salvation, the Father would have said, "Okay, let's skip the cross. Let's go. Let's do this. Let's just, here, we'll make up these scapulars and we'll pass them out, eh?" No, it goes on to say, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.' And he went away a second time." This is what we just read. "He went away a second time and he prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" Now, that's God to tell us that the cross was the whole reason that Jesus came. And as we were reading in that first chapter of Galatians, we saw that it was the Father's plan. It was the Father's plan? Yeah, it was the Father's plan. This was not something that just happened. It was his plan to redeem the world, to redeem you and I. And so now, the whole idea of living, you know, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. It takes on whole new meaning. Now it's, I want to live a life worthy of my calling. Why? Because he loves me. Because of the price he paid for me. Because I know I'll never be able to pay that back. I know that. But I'm going to die trying.
Well, especially that tradition of someone saved your life that you owed your life.
That's right. You can never pay that back. You will never pay that debt. In fact, it was a debt that we couldn't pay. That's why he paid it. But it was more than just a subtraction of our sins. It was a giving us the complete and full righteousness of God. We became the righteousness of God. And it comes by believing in Jesus. And so that faith that we have in him is what justifies us. And so we can have confidence. We can have confidence. It's not about how good we are or what, you know, what we can hold to or what traditions we have or what, you know. And so Paul, boy, that really is good news, isn't it? When you get a hold of that, it is gospel. It's good news. And any other thing is not good news. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for being so patient with us, Lord, and for revealing, first of all, to the apostles, and then preserving your word, Lord, for us, that we can turn to you tonight, and we can say thank you for our salvation. Thank you for teaching us over and over and over. Thanks for your patience, Lord, and your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord, that when we sin, we can come to you through your Son, Jesus. We know that we have an advocate. We know that we can confess our sins and be washed white as snow. Father, we thank you tonight. And we ask, Lord, that we wouldn't paint or add to or take away from these words, but that we would simply proclaim your word, that we wouldn't change the message, but that we would be good ambassadors, Lord, and just simply deliver it. And we ask, Lord, that you'd have mercy on our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, those that we come in contact with, even total strangers, Lord, that you'd burden us and give us a love for them, that we could just cry out and we could trust you with our loved ones. Father, we just thank you for your love for us, and we thank you that you made it possible for us to fellowship with you tonight and with each other. Thank you, Lord, for this fellowship and for the accountability that we have by your word and by fellowship with each other. And we just give you our lives, Lord. Ask that you'd be glorified in them. And Father, if there's something that we have that's some teaching or some doctrine or something that we're clinging to that doesn't line up with your word, I pray that you just point it out. Lord, help us to search our hearts. Help us to know, Lord. We don't want to live our lives based on some superstition or we just want to follow you, Lord, and your truth. And I thank you for preserving your word for us tonight. Thank you for these brothers and sisters, Lord. Bless us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.